take these, Neil. Thank you. I feel honored that you would think of me as a coffee crisp. I will take these to Belize with me when I leave tomorrow. Not on. Well, I'm on. My switch is on. So, all right. Meantime, I'll set up this here. Nothing all around. You can't hear me. Can you hear me now? No? All right. Well, I'll talk loud and you'll be able to hear me anyway. Anyway, I want to say thanks to Cam and Lisa for worship. You could not have known what I was speaking on. You didn't know at all, did you? I didn't tell you, did I? I'm going to speak on, not up there yet. Okay. What's in a name? And that worship, every song led itself into the direction that I want to go this morning. That's the Holy Spirit. So I'm very grateful for you listening to the Holy Spirit, and thank you. And in spite of the week you've had, all right, we were praying all week that God would give you a warrior spirit in the midst of all this, and that you would have a spirit of victory in the midst of what you're being through with, in Hudson burning his feet and all that kind of thing. So bless you guys. I'm very appreciative. And we're still not up yet there either, eh? Is it me? It's not me, is it? Oh, look at that. Hey, what's the name we're on? Okay. I do have one more thing I'll add to that. All right. Yes, last week, it's good to be back. By the way, this is home. It's good to be home. Last week, we were in Westlock. Sherry and I did a marriage workshop on the Friday night and the Saturday, and then spoke on Sunday morning at Life Connections Church in Westlock. Had a really terrific time with them, very responsive time from them, and so we're very grateful for their blessing and support of us. And then tomorrow, as I said, I go to Belize. I'm there for a week doing the second round of the counselor training in Belize. And I appreciate your prayers, because already I have been under attack. My throat is quite sore. And wouldn't you know it, what I need for what I do, this is my instrument right here, you know. And so I was just praying. I've been taking all kinds of doses of colloidal silver and everything I can think of. And I'm sucking candies right now, so hopefully we can anyway get through this. So it is a delight to be able to be here. I want to speak on this topic, what is a name? And I've pondered this over the years and have been praying through the names of God over the years for many years now. And so this is a very meaningful thing for me. So this is where I got this phrase from, Psalm 54, 1-7. Why don't we, we're still not up. What are we doing wrong? It was up. It's up. It's just loose connection. Be very careful. All right. Okay. So why don't we read this together? Can you see that well enough to read that? Okay, let's read it together. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked on triumph on my foes. So this phrase, save me, O God, by your name, it's an interesting phrase, again, with a Hebraic expression. What does that mean, to save me, O God, by your name? And so in the Bible, names are significant. They're significant outworkings of people's destinies. And over the years, we have been aware of the names and what names mean. And so sometimes my full name is Graham Ralph Bretherick. Now, Graham means from the gray home. So what am I going to do with that one? Well, I looked a little deeper in Anglo-Saxon. It kind of means warlike, all right? I accept that. I'm a warrior for God. So you kind of adjust. Excuse me. If your name doesn't quite mean what you want it to be, you look for an adjustment on it, all right? But, well, by the way, the name Brederick comes from Yorkshire, England, actually, where my father was born, and it possibly means of the brothers. So for me, again, I'm a believer in the brotherhood of God, or if you want, the family of God, so I could take something from there. But the name that's most interesting is Ralph, because it means wise counselor. And it actually is my father's name. My father only had one name, and because I was the oldest twin of the first of the sons that he bore, they chose to give me Graham Ralph. Well, my twin brother, Grant, is named Grant Allen. And I'm not even sure what Allen means, but I'm thankful that somehow in God's sovereignty, he gave me that name, Ralph. And it is what I am. It really identifies me, and I'm just very grateful for that. But it reminds me of a story I heard a long time ago, and it was a man who had a very peculiar name. So the last name was Brown, this family of Brown, and they'd wanted a child for a long time, and they'd tried. And then one day, she came home and announced to her husband, I'm pregnant, and they were, of course, ecstatic. And so 9 months later or 6 months later, whatever, this baby boy was born to them. And so they thought, well, this child is so special that we don't want to give him a common name. They're all too ordinary. So they pondered over it and finally they settled on the name Fantastic. Fantastic Brown had a wonderful childhood, except that he took a lot of teasing from his name. And so as he grew up, he liked his life, enjoyed his time with his family, but he hated his name. All right, so over time, he married, he had children, he had a successful career, all that sort of thing, but he continued to hate his name. All right, so at one point, he got really sick and was on his deathbed, and he said to his wife, listen, here's one last thing you could do for me. You were a wonderful wife all my life, but I'm asking for this favor. On my tombstone, just put the name Brown. Please don't put Fantastic on there. So he died, and his wife is left with this dilemma. What do I do? Brown just seemed too simple. And then she put the birth date and the death date on that as well. And she kept thinking about, what am I going to do? He's been such a wonderful husband. So finally, she said, under the name Brown, she put these words, he never looked at another woman. And so when everybody walks through the graveyard and sees this, they go, Fantastic. All right. Now, I want to give you some fantastic truths, all right, about the name of God, because it's just a delight to be able to see that. So let's talk about the significance of a name first. Do you know that the word name in Scripture is used over 700 times? It's a very significant theme throughout the Bible. And some of you are praying. You can pray now that my voice lasts this whole time. Anyway, for us in our culture, however, we see names as more of a personal label. That's how we view it. So how many times have people asked you, what's your name? And you respond as if that's all there is to it. But we use names because otherwise we'd have to say, oh, that dark-haired man with the black hair. And we have to put descriptors in there. We'd say, that man there is losing his hair. Oh, that's you, Sam, anyway, from his father. And so now, in North American culture, it's an identifier. It wasn't the case in the ancient world. In the ancient world, names had a much more deeper and significant meaning. So it usually confirmed that there was a personal significance to the name. So they named their children with names that had meanings. And it revealed something about them, often told us something about what the person was going to be or who they were in their character. And so that was common. So in that sense, many names in the Bible have a prophetic sense. That they were given, and at the time they were given, it's a small baby. But as time grew on, the child grew into their name, as it were. And so some examples, Abraham, who initially was named Abram, which meant exalted father. And when God gave him one child, talk about a prophetic sense, he has Isaac. And then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many. Talk about a prophetic statement, right? Because at this point he has one, well, he had two, because he had Ishmael, yeah, thank you. He had Ishmael previously, 14 years earlier, but this is the son of promise. David, of course, means beloved. And who in the Old Testament is more beloved of God than David? He's a man after God's own heart. Joshua, of course, is the Hebrew translation for Jesus in the New Testament, and that we know it's Yeshua, and Yeshua means salvation, but it also means Yahweh is salvation. It also means champion or protector or rescuer. So think about you in your situation. God rescued you and is your champion, and he's your salvation. He's also your protector. That's a gorgeous name, Yeshua. God knew what he was doing when he named his son Jesus or Yeshua. And then Jacob, of course, means supplanter or conniver. Now, that's Jacob's character, wasn't it? He was a conniver and played all kinds of games and had to run for his life because of his game playing. And later on, by the book, Jabok, he wrestles with God. And in that wrestling match by the place called Mahanaim, he ends up wrestling with God. And God then gives him a new name. He says, no longer are you going to be called Jacob, you're going to be called Israel. And of course, Israel means Prince of God. And he became that Prince of God in the redemptive purpose of God. We chose, when we named all of our children, to name them after praying. So we prayed for each of them and asked God to give us names that he thought that they should be. And so in that sense, prophetically, we believed that God would give us the names of the children and then bring about the prophetic purposes. And so we're seeing that come about in our children. Names, of course, also indicate character and capacity. So often a name tells us something about the capacity that God has put in them. So, for example, here's some more examples. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And, of course, he was that to the early church. He was that to Paul and to others. He was just an encouragement. And so there's a good name if you want. We don't use the name much anymore. We call him Barney, I guess. But a good name for if you want someone to be an encourager. Samson, of course, means what? One guess. Strong. So what Samson means, it means strong man, okay? So now, did his parents know that when they gave him the name? Possibly not, but in the presence of God, they chose that, and of course, he's one of the, if not the strongest man in the Bible. And then Ruth means compassionate or beautiful. So we have these names beginning to fit of the capacity. She was a tremendously compassionate woman. And then Sarah, of course, means princess. And we named our second child Sarah Joy, Princess of Joy. And Sarah was Abraham's princess. So you get the idea. There can be a sense that when the person is the child, you don't know what it is. But once they come into adulthood, they grow up into that character. And so I think as parents, if the names we have given our children don't match like with a real meaningful name, do what I did. Look for some meaning in it. All right, you can kind of deviate and say, oh, I think I'm going to use this. Because you start to explore those names on the internet and you can work things out and you say, hey, this is, I'm going to pray this into my child. All right, the capacity of what God's given him. And then nextly, thirdly, names of God reveal a lot about who he is. Now, the significance of God's name is revealed in, yeah, I don't know if I can drink that the same. I should eat my candy today, right? I don't know. I thank you. Revealed in who he is. Now, the name Yahweh, strictly speaking, that's his real name. That's his only real name, if you want to call it that. In one sense, he has one name. And that means the self-existent one, means the one who's self-sufficient. He's the great one. He's the I am because I am. That's how it's often translated. And so this is the name that God, in a sense, goes by. But he has a lot of other names, and we sang a bit about that this morning. Even Jesus, his son, has many names, and you maybe have seen some of that goes on. But God's name is linked with a lot of other things. So there's characteristics tied into God's name. So for example, and this is just some examples, his name is linked with righteousness, Psalm 89:2, with faithfulness, Psalm 89:24, with salvation, Psalm 96:2, with holiness, Psalm 99:3, with goodness, Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, with mercy, Psalm 109:21, with love, Psalm 138:2, and truth, Psalm 119:55, and glory, Psalm 148:13. Those are just the Psalms. If you go throughout the rest of the Bible, you'll see a lot more. Now, if we add some other things, when we add compound names or adjectives to God's name, suddenly we have an expansion of the names of God. And so although he has one name, he has, in a sense, many names. And Sherry has, is it 365 names, that song, that thing you play sometimes? And she sometimes plays this over and over and over again. And we just listen to the names of God while we're at home. Now, when we look to these compound names, they show us something of who God is to us. So the names are descriptive. They describe his capacity for our sake, so that when we call on his name. So now you're getting a bit of an idea, and that phrase means, save me, O God, by your name, right? Because there's more to it. Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you. Interesting. Those who know your name and the capacity of your name, they will trust in you. Why? Because, Lord, you've never forsaken those who seek you, who call on your name. Right now, you'll watch as we develop this, as we go through that. So let's look at the significance of some of God's names, and I've just chosen three for time's sake, because Bill gave me a time limit. But there's many more that we could have chosen, but I've just chosen three. The first is Yahweh Yireh, or sometimes in the way we sing it, Jehovah Jireh, and the Hebrew is closer to Yahweh Yireh. Now, this comes from Genesis 22, 1-14. You know the story. I'm just going to read it here, though. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I go over, and I and the boy will go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went off together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac is a very sharp young man, right? He says, fire, wood, we're missing something. Isaac says, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered him, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So now Isaac knows where the lamb is, or where the sacrifice is. Now I got that figured out. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Hebrews, by the way, tells us that he actually believed he was going to do that, and then God was going to resurrect his son. And that's why he's called a man of faith. It's incredible faith. Didn't we lost it again? Am I stepping on that maybe? Don't lose the story, all right? And this, I'll keep reading. You can listen to me anyway. Is it up? Not yet. All right, just pray. This thing works. All right. Where do we get to? When they reached the place, Abraham built an altar. Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But this keeps changing places here around here. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. My guess is Abraham responded any father would. Wow, my name, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So we still don't have it, all right. All right, well, I'll carry on as if we do, all right. Abraham knew in a very significant way that God was his provider. Now, I highlighted those words, saw and provide, in the text, because it's the same word, Yireh. Is it up? Whoa, it's up. Thank you. So the Hebrew words appear in Genesis 22, verse 4, verse 8, verse 13, 14. Same word translated two different ways. Why is that? Because basically our Father is a God who sees our need. He sees our need before we even realize our need. So here's the picture. Abraham is walking up Mount Moriah, this side with Isaac and the donkey. And on the other side, there's a ram that doesn't know what's going on, except Father God is pushing him up. Come on, get up there, little fella. Come on, get up there. And at the top, they meet. At that place where they meet, God has already provided. God saw what he's going to need out of Abraham's faith. And where faith, Abraham, all he saw was, I'm going to obey God. He's asked me to sacrifice my son. That's why we say such incredible faith for him to do that. But at the same time, God saw what he wanted to do. Up the other side, he's dealing with things. So what I like so much about that is that it's a particular picture that God is always the one who sees your need before you even know it. You don't know it yet, but he does. And so he often prepares things weeks ahead, sometimes years ahead, sometimes days ahead. He's preparing things in advance. And so the question is, do you trust me? The single largest issue for me all my life has been this: do I trust God? Now, there are times when I have great faith and I'm trusting him. And there's other times when I realize I'm really being tested. Right now, there's a small test in that my throat is quite sore and I'm about to have a week of speaking and counseling down in Belize. But right now, I'm believing Sherry prayed over it. I prayed over my throat. And if you think about it, you can pray for me. I'll be emailing people, please pray, because this is just attack. I know it is, all right? But the question comes, do you trust me? And that's always an issue for us. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are Yahweh Yireh. You are my provider. You already see the things that I need. Years ago, when we first started Run Free Ministries, about a year after we started, basically our salary at Northside was cut in half, and because they had to bring Mike Casings in, and so they cut our salary in half. So for the first year, there was provision. And about a year later, our bank account, Run Free bank account, got down to $3,000, which was about one paycheck for me. And within a week, I have to write myself a paycheck, and then the bank account's empty. And I initially can feel the tension, because is there going to be enough? Holy Spirit said, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I do. And he says, then why are you worrying? Okay, all right. So, Lord, I just confess to you I'm worrying. I'm not really trusting you, but I want to trust you. So, Lord, I went back to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Within 2 days before I had to actually write the check for my last paycheck, from my perspective, money came in from two or three churches that had flown to places and they hadn't paid the airfare and they'd given honorarium, haven't given it yet. All of a sudden, my bank account went up to $10,000 within 2 days. Lord, now, see, it's easy to say I trust you when the money comes in. The issue is, do I trust him when the money isn't there? So that's the challenge for us. Do you trust me? That's Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh. And so another name is Yahweh Nissi. Now, this name comes out of a story in Exodus 17. And so let's read that. Exodus 17, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalekites were winning. By the way, one of the reasons that we worship with our hands in the air, because we're declaring something, all right? It seems like all we're doing is just, well, this is your style of worshiping. But not really. It's a declaration that the songs that we're singing, we're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. All right? That's why we do that. So as long as his hands were held up, they were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, because they were heavy and tired, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on either side, one on the other. So his hands remained steady till sunset. This is where we get the concept of intercession, right? And sometimes when people are doing things and fighting battles, people stand on either side and say, look, I'll hold your hands for you. That's the concept of intercession. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, which is Yahweh Nisi. And he said, for hands were lifted to the throne of the Lord. The Lord be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now, Yahweh Nisi, what's this story about the Amalekites? Amalekites were descendants of Esau. And Esau had a spirit of rebellion, independence in him, and so did his generations after him. And so these Amalekites were rebellious people. And they were also cowards, because instead of taking on Israel directly, they went from behind and did a sneak attack from behind. Now, at the same time as that's going on, there is another purpose behind that. Satan is directing this. So a lot of times when we're dealing with issues, some of the issues can be our own, all right? Because if I give the enemy a landing spot in my life through my sin and rebellion, I have done that. But other times when my life isn't, that's not the case, what's happened is there's enemy attack. And so I often tell that in our marriage workshops, look, sometimes the conflict is between the two of you. You need to deal with it. Other times, there's no conflict between you. The enemy comes and he's looking to do what he can to destroy God's people. Now, as a result of that, even earlier, Satan had tried a direct attack on the children of Israel, and by saying that there's not going to be enough water. And so there was quarreling in the camp and that kind of thing. So Moses said to the people, trust God, he provided water from the rock. Now, Moses then, in this case, sends Joshua to deal with the attack directly. In the meantime, Moses goes up the mountain and intercedes against Satan, because he realizes this is a spiritual battle. Because that's a spiritual battle, that's why he raises his hand to God. So I think there's times when you can be at home and you're battling something, and you realize this is not a physical battle. This is not an issue of finances. This is not an issue of conflict between us. This is a spiritual battle. I would encourage you, do what Moses did. Raise your hands to God in the privacy of your home and just say, God, I'm believing you for victory in the midst of this. I'm trusting you. This is my declaration of faith, my declaration that I trust in you. Now, Yahweh Nisi means Yahweh is my banner. And so we ask the question, so what does this really mean? What does this banner mean? Well, a banner is a battle flag. And for when a country was at war, the king would go out, and there'd be a banner that was held close to him, because as long as the king was alive and doing well, the people fought on. They fought for their king. If the king was killed, then the banner went down, and often the people would run. So as long as the banner was flying, the battle was not yet lost. And that encouraged the soldiers to keep on. Because sometimes in our battle, we kind of give up. We think the battle, the circumstances look like you're losing. But that's not true, because in the kingdom of God, although we go through battles, we never lose, all right, in that sense. So encourage them to fight on. So when we declare Jesus as our banner, and we sing songs like that, His banner over me is love, and some of those songs we sung in the past, but He fights for us. He battles for us. He wins for us. Now, one of the challenges, of course, is that when we interpret, we often say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. God wasn't there. So what happens is we end up looking at and we define God by our circumstances instead of defining our circumstances by God. See the difference? Because when we define God by our circumstances, we say, well, God's dark, he's not there, he's silent, he's quiet, he's not meeting my needs, and he's not winning victory for me. But if instead we can say, these are my circumstances, they're real. I'm not going to pretend they're not real. They're real. But this is my God. This is his name. This is the character of who my God is. I'm going to define my circumstances by my God instead of the way around. Now, often in counseling, that's what I end up helping people. They come in discouraged. They're overwhelmed by the situations that they're in. And I say to them, how are you defining God? Well, God's not there for me. I says, what's your definition of God? Well, they define God by their circumstances. I say, come on, let me help you shift. Let me help you have faith. Let's see God in terms of his word declares. This is what the word declares. Now, what are your circumstances are? What are they like? And so you begin to see it in a different pattern altogether. So we have to see that the importance of what we're doing. Yahweh Nisi, Lord is my banner. And the next one is Yahweh Shalom. This is a story that comes out of Judges chapter 6. And the background again, the Israelites have been harassed by the Midianites for a number of years. They're doing a lot of hiding. They're not at peace or at war, etc. And so God raises up a man like unlikely character named Gideon. And the angel of God says to Gideon, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on a rock and pour out the broth. So Gideon is performing a sacrifice before God. So Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. I really hope that was videotaped, because I want to see that, you know, that disappearing act of the angel. Oh, where'd he go? All right. And then, I mean, videotape, so in heaven I can see it anyway. So when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What is he saying here? He's saying, in essence, I've seen God face, I've seen Jesus, in other words. All right. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, or Yahweh Shalom. And to this day stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, this story, Gideon was a man who had faith, but not a lot of it, but it was mixed with a lot of insecurity. Any of you besides me can relate to that? Thank you, John. I see that hand. Absolutely. The rest of you are, come on, be honest with me, all right? That's right. I've battled with a lot of insecurity, but I have faith, all right? So this is Gideon, all right? And so, interesting enough, the angel addresses him as mighty warrior. And I can just see Gideon looking, who? Who are you talking about? I'm talking about you, mighty warrior. And then he says, if I'm a mighty warrior, then prove it to me. Where is God? Where's God's power in my life and the life of Israel? Now, that's a legitimate question. I ask that question often enough. I say, God, if you've given me faith and you've given me authority according to things in your word, and something doesn't show up, what's going on? This is not adding up for me. And I think that's a legitimate place to ask God and to press into God for that. So Gideon's reply again is, my clan is the least in the clan of Israel, in the nation of Israel, and I'm the least in my family. I'm nothing. That's where he reveals his insecurity and, in a sense, his inferiority. But Gideon's name, interesting, talk about capacity, his name means mighty warrior or great warrior. That's the meaning of Gideon's name. And so he doesn't look like it at this point in time. He doesn't look like he's come into the prophetic calling on his name. And so when the angel touches the sacrifice and then disappears, it really wakes Gideon up. And Gideon believes, having seen the presence of God, because that was very clear, if you saw the presence of God, you were a dead man. And so that's Gideon's response. But God often, again, a number of times in the Old Testament, appears as a theophany I think probably my interpretation is it's Jesus. Before he comes in the New Testament, Jesus appears in the Old Testament a number of times. So when he comes in, he says, look, relax, be at peace. I'm going to bring peace to this nation, and you can be at peace because I'm going to use you to bring that peace. Now, That's a major thing, because we don't operate well in life if we have a lot of insecurity, if there's no peace. So because Gideon now has a clear revelation of the character of God, he can now operate in his faith instead of his insecurity. And boy, can I relate to this, all right? The times when I've been in situations and I'm about to lose my peace, I'm insecure, and God says, relax. One time I was flying from England to Germany, to Frankfurt, and then from Frankfurt I was going to Azerbaijan, to Baku, Azerbaijan. And in the process of being in the Frankfurt airport, which is like London's huge airport, they had given me my gate number in Birmingham when I flew from Birmingham to Frankfurt. But when I got to Frankfurt, without me knowing it, they changed the gate. So I went to my gate that I was supposed to go at, and I had to go through security to get there. Then I had realized it was the wrong gate, and I thought, oh. So then I had to go through security, a long line to get out again. By the time I got to my other gate, guess where? The plane had gone. And they were calling my name, excuse me, but I didn't hear it. So there's this sort of insecurity that rises up in me immediately. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, do you trust me? Be at peace, Graham. I've got this worked out. So I went to the, what they call the transfer gates and desks anyway. And usually there's long lines at these desks. And so as I came up, there was nobody there. Oh, Lord, thank you. And I went up there. It took them about 3/4 hour to work out, my flights through Munich, Germany, to Tbilisi, Georgia, through to Baku, Azerbaijan. And I got there about 6 hours later. They looked at for the airport at me, and I wasn't there anyway, but I showed up next morning, early the next morning, so thank you, Lord. Now, the issue for me again, do we trust God? See, am I at peace? So when we declare God, you are Yahweh Shalom. He becomes that in our circumstances. That's the issue. When we make those declarations, he becomes for us what we declare him to be. So look at the power of God's name. The power of God's name lies in the personal revelation that we have of who he is in our circumstances. And that's the issue we have to see. So David in Psalm 54, when he's in danger, the context for Psalm 54 is that Paul has been betrayed has been betrayed to Saul by his enemies, the Ziphites. And so when he says, oh God, save me by your name, he's declaring, I trust you, God. I believe in you, God. I believe that your name is my protector. And so that's what he made that declaration for. And it's one of the reasons why when we're going through hard times, God gives us a personal revelation of who he is. Because he wants us to be able to see that these hard times are part of what he's doing. In fact, sometimes he doesn't take away the hard times, and sometimes he does right away. Other times he doesn't, because he wants to reveal himself through the difficult times we're going through. And sometimes he's looking for us to be much, much greater people of faith than we ever thought we could be. So the power of his name is released to us. And when we have faith to believe that God will do what his name means. Now, there's God's part and there's our part. All right? God's part is to do what he said he'd do. God's part is to be faithful to his word. Our part is what? To believe. All right? That's where we struggle. And we look at our circumstances and we say, well, you know, where are you, God? Where are you, God? And we just give up. We don't really push into him. And I think that's what God is saying these days. Look, I want you to really push into him, because he is our Father, because we're his children. And so he knows what we're going through. He's not unaware of what we're going through. And sometimes it seems like it. Sometimes he delays on purpose, because he's using the circumstances to say, do you really trust me? I'm pressing you into me. This is about relationship. This isn't about just getting what you want. This is about relationship. Psalm, as we conclude here, Psalm 86, verse 3 says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. All right, Psalm of David. Psalm 116, verse 2, because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So it's a lifelong process. Psalm 120, verse 1, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. And so the essence here is, what happens when we get into difficulty? Where do we go when we struggle? Where do we go when things aren't working as we think we should? Do we get lost in the circumstances, or do we do this? Do we call on him? Now, this is a sampling. These three are a sampling, because you study the word call throughout the scripture, and you find out there's numerous places in the scripture where it says, call on me, call on me, call on me, because I'm the God who answers prayer. And what I think happens in our prayer time, pre-service prayer time before we came, we were talking about this, how quick we are to, in a sense, to give up. We call, and God doesn't answer. We call a second time, God doesn't answer. We say, well, I guess God's not going to answer this prayer. And the issue often is, do we persevere, like the woman in Luke 18, is it, where she's this widow, and she can't get her justice because the king isn't in willing to listen to her. And so the fact is, she just keeps pestering and pestering and pestering. In one sense, you can pester God. All right, now, because he's a father, you don't have to pester him. But in one sense, we go after him. We say, I'm not satisfied yet. I want more. Right now, I'm in a place personally where I want to see much more of the power of God being released through me. Over the years, God has used me in the area of emotional healing. But lately, I felt God said, I want to be involved. God has said to me, I want you to be involved in physical healing. So I've been pressing God for more. I said, God, where is your power? I'm asking him, I'm pressing him, saying, where is your power? All right, and so while we were worshiping, I felt God said, just keep praying over Titus. I prayed before the service, and I went over and prayed over him, not because of anything about me. It's like I'm just responding to God, saying, I'm believing God for a complete healing for Titus. I'm not giving up on that. And I believe that someday we're going to see it. And as a church, many of us are believing that. And I know Cam and Lisa are believing that too. But it's a long process, right? I mean, you're living it. We're not. But we keep praying because we believe God wants to break through. So the question is, really, all we have to do is call on his name, Father. Father. You know, and he says he'll save us. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus came, he saved, as it were, the best name of God. Although it's used occasionally in the Old Testament, it was never really revealed in the New Testament. And Jesus used it often. He said, I'm just going to my Father. I'm a son. This is my Father. And he kept introducing them. He said, the disciples said, teach us how to pray like you pray. What does he say? Our Father. My Father. All right. And so he calls on him. When Jesus wasn't sure what the next move was, he goes away in the night, in the middle of the morning, wakes up, goes and prays, Father, what's the plans? All right. Everything he did was because of what his Father was doing through him. So he introduced to us and said, look, this is not about a God who's distant, you can't reach. This is about a God who's a Father. We're in relationship. All right? What's he stealing the show from me here? And Titus, hey, all right, go for it, man. You can steal the show. I would love you to steal the show, Titus. I'd quit right now if you'd steal the show. All right? Anyway. But listen, one of the things the enemy does over and over again is he separates us from our Father. He's smiling now. All right, you heard your name, right? Bless you, Titus, in Jesus' name. So what enemy tries to do is he tries to separate us. He does that by creating doubt in our mind. Does Father God really care? Does he really love you? Will he come through for you? Is he there? And he does that all the time. And when we buy into his lies, of course, then we distance ourselves from God who's our Father. And so the reason that David says in Psalm 54, save me, O God, by your name, because he knows the name represents God's personality, God's characteristics, God's capacity. His name represents his personhood. This is who he is. And so when we're praying, we're not praying for, oh God, just bring me this because I, like as if God's a sugar daddy, and that's, oh, we only come to him when we have a need. No, he's our Father. He walks with us. He talks with us. He meets with us. He encourages us. And so that's the issue, Father God. So 1 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9 says, he, Father God, will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So another word for faithful, he's trustworthy. All right? Is God trustworthy? What's the answer? Yes. I don't believe you. Is God faithful? Yes. Is he trustworthy? I'm starting to believe you now. All right. Because it is still our biggest test. Of everything else, that's where we get tested over and over again. Is God's faithful? You know, you have a meltdown day. You know, you have a bad day, and it seems like God has disappeared. And where is he? He's just not around. And the fact is, he's not left us. His word says at least six times, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. At least six times. All right? So why? Because we tend to forget. So it reminds us again and again and again. Look, I am here. The issue when we feel God isn't there is not God, it's us. Right? It's never God, because God is faithful. Now, the challenge for us is we, again, as I said before, we interpret God out of our circumstances instead of interpreting our circumstances out of God. So let me leave that with you. I actually would like, I'd like to close with this. I thought some of you are quite possibly struggling with issues of faith, of trusting God. And if you're in that place and you have the courage and the humility to stand up, I'd like you to stand up, because I'd like to pray over you. If you're saying, this is a place I'm struggling these days, maybe not all the time, but in this last little while, I've been struggling with trusting God and with faith. If that's you, would you just stand, because I want to pray over you this morning, all right? All right, Father, you know every one of us here. You know where we wrestle. You know where we struggle. You know our hearts. You know our weaknesses. You know our strengths. But I want to thank you, Father, for your word this morning that makes declaration of who you are and what the names of God mean, some of the names of God mean. And so in the midst of this, Father, we often struggle. I struggle with trusting you in every circumstance. Right now, I have been wrestling with struggling you about my throat in light of what I have to do in this next week. But I want to make this declaration, Lord, I trust you for healing in my throat. I trust you for healing for Titus. And for everybody who stood, I declare over them that may faith arise in you. May a perspective shift for you. I pray for a new level of trusting, Father God, and saying, Father God, I do trust you, despite, like the Father said with this son who was epileptic. He said, Father, I believe, help my unbelief. So we make that declaration. And over each one who stood, I ask, Father, for a new level of being able to see things from your perspective, being able to see not just with human eyes, but with spiritual eyes, to see what's going on in the heavenlies. And I ask, Father, for increased faith, increased perception, increased peace, victory in being our banner, and provision for each of them, Lord, and blessing. And for those who are sitting down as well, I bless them as well, that your grace will be upon them. Thank you for Free Grace Fellowship. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We love you and we bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
You, Graham, for being faithful, stewarding the Word of God, and you have coffee crisp. No, compliments of my mother and my children, sacrificing two of them for you, without permission, of course. I'm just wondering if that last song that we sang, whether we could pull up the words. And without instruments, if somebody could come up and lead us with their voice, if we could all stand and sing and declare the majesty of God together.